start in Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 23. My wife and I would like to thank you so much for your generosity and your fellowship. And whenever you preach for another church, for me, I kind of like to know, you know, the church as much as I can. It just helps me to connect. And it's been fun getting to know you this week. We enjoyed going out to the cavern, I guess. What's it called? Is that what it's called? Kastner Glacier. We went yesterday. 31 of us were there. Amen. I didn't die. Amen. And gorgeous. Gorgeous. It was fun getting to know everybody. If I'm terrible with names, but it's good Silas survived. Amen. Brought Crocs to the... Yeah, <amen. laughs> I've enjoyed him. He made churros for me. Amen. He steps up on you guys. Amen. That was a blessing. It's just been good getting to know you. I tell you, the other thing that's been nice is I've had the liberty to preach, and so I thank the Lord for that. We're going to be talking about one of my favorite people in the Bible. I think he's one of the more important people in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at the thief on the cross. And it might be familiar, and if he is, well, maybe this message isn't for you, but it might connect, and it might be the very message someone needs here this morning. So that is my prayer this morning. One of the things I've been trying to do this week is just lift up the Word of God, lift up being enabled by the Spirit of God, and just exercising, if you will, some disciplines that we might be good servants of God. Being real, if you will, has kind of been the theme for me all week. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a real servant of the Lord. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like it when people really get saved. Amen. Amen. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, wouldn't today be a perfect day to get saved. Amen. Matter of fact, it's the only day to get saved is today. Can't get saved yesterday, and you can't get saved tomorrow. You can only get saved today. Amen? Now, you can be saved yesterday. Praise the Lord. Amen. One of the things I've been doing here recently in recent years, I love, after you've been in ministry, and I've been the pastor of my church for 32 years, and you have preached series after series after series. And one of the benefits of that is you get kind of a muscle memory, but you also get, if you will, kind of a library of understanding whereby you've studied it so many times that you already have a pretty good starting point. I will tell you this, I practice a personal discipline. Every time I come to a text, I try to forget everything that I know. Some things you can't forget, but I try to forget everything I know. I try to let the Word of God speak for itself. Okay, and I think the reason for that is good is that you're not just preaching what you heard somebody else say, or you're not preaching something you said 10 years ago. And every preacher in here knows that you probably got a couple sermons you'd like to have do-overs on. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you're going to preach one, preach it fresh and preach it, you know, as the Lord has led you. And we ask this question every once in a while, or we'll make this statement, that the Word of God has the answer to every question of life. And it's easy to say that, but it's another thing to see it. And the Lord didn't give me liberty this week. I've been preaching through the life of King Saul and David, and I've learned a lot about personal relationship. I've been preaching a lot about family relationships and just the dynamic between Saul and David. And it's been good because, I mean, I've seen a lot of what could be called counseling messages in there, whereby you could help somebody understand why mom or dad treats them the way they do, or why they have a problem with this person and just can't get along, or what to do when somebody's attacking you. And it's been a blessing. It's been kind of fun to take and to look through all that. But the Lord just didn't give me liberty to preach that this week. But he did put, if you will, the thief on the cross on my heart. And the wonderful thing about the thief on the cross is he does so many good things for us, okay? And there's a lot of minor characters in the Bible, and you might think, why did God put him there? But if you actually take the time to dig and to discern, God can take and open up real understanding for you. I think about it. How many of y'all, when you're doing your Bible study, you get to First and Second Chronicles, and you're like, And so-and-so begat. And I'm going to say, some of you aren't spiritual enough to read all those so-and-so begats. But right in the middle of that whole list talks about a man named Jabez. And if you don't actually take the time to read it, you really miss out on a prayer warrior and a man who had extreme faith, so much so that in the middle of a whole list of so-and-so begats, God said, let me tell you about Jabez. Amen. And so if you think about it, there's a lot of people around the cross, and God could have pointed out any number of them, but he took and he pointed out, if you will, it's in three of the Gospels. He talks about, if you will, this thief on the cross, and there's actually two thieves on the cross, amen? And we can see the difference between them, and we can see the dynamic between, if you will, the thief and Jesus and all the things that it teaches. And it teaches us some vitally important things. And so, if you will, we're in Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 32. This will be our text, mostly, but we're going to take a look at all of this. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, the Bible says this. It says, and there were also two other malefactors, bad guys. I'll let the cat out of the bag. Murderers is who these people are. They're murderers, okay? And the Bible says here, it says, were led with him, talking about Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, okay, and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so Jesus is crucified in the middle. You're familiar with crucifixion. Crucifixion was a form of punishment that was invented, my understanding is, by the Persians, okay? The Persians, it's the most awful form of execution, because it's a slow, lingering, painful death. If you've ever heard it preached on, you understand. The Romans picked it up because they wouldn't take and crucify a citizen, but they would certainly crucify a criminal or if you will, a foreigner. And that's the reason Jesus is qualified here for this. And the whole idea behind it is you slowly suffocate to death, because what is happening here is, and many of you probably know, but to breathe, you have to take and you have to lift yourself to breathe, and slowly water fills your lungs, and then you suffocate and you die. And it's designed so that people would take days to die, not die immediately. It's a gruesome death. Amen. By the way, how much he loved us. How much he loved us. Because no man could have bound him to that cross. He was bound by love. Amen. And we see him being crucified here. It's the very beginning of this. And if you will, the Bible says, if you will, there was Jesus, and then there was one on the right and one on the left. Amen. On a place called Calvary, or a place of the skull. Golgotha means a place of the skull, Calvary. It says, they crucified him. Verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive the people crucifying me. It's good to stop and pause every once in a while. Can you imagine having somebody killing you in the most painful, excruciating form of death there is? And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know who they've rejected. They don't know who they've nailed to this cross. They don't know. Father, forgive them. Wow, what grace, what mercy. And think about it, there's two malefactors there listening to this the whole time. The Bible says this, it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Amen. Listen, if you can do miracles, you did so many miracles, do this miracle. Come off the cross. But you got to remember, he's not there because the Roman soldiers nailed his hands. He's there because he loves us. I make this point all the time, but in John 3:16, everybody knows the verse, but do you know what the word so means? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so often, many times, say he's loved us so much, and it doesn't mean that. The word so means in this manner he loved us. By what? Giving his life as a ransom for many. Folks, he's expressing his love towards us by being on that cross. No man could have put him there. He could have called down a legion of angels. He could have been delivered. He could have walked through the crowd. Nobody could have put, he laid down his life willingly. No man could have nailed him to that cross. But he allowed them to nail them to the cross because he loves us. For God so loved the world. Okay, give you some deep theology here. World means world. God loves everybody. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come to terms with the fact that Jesus loves you. Well, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, he does. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you unto death. He loved you before you ever called upon him. He loves you. Amen. The Bible says further, it says, "And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, or be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We deserve to be up here. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He knew the testimony of Jesus. Jesus hadn't done anything to deserve to be on that cross. And by the way, everybody there knew it. Everybody there knew it. Amen. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here. We're going to read it here in a second. But folks, it was only moments before this that he was cursing Jesus too. You say, oh, he made his mind up. No, he didn't. He's only now come to that conclusion. Amen. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to sing your praises this morning. Thank you so much for the worship songs that just drew us near. Father, we pray that you would meet with us now. Help us to understand your word. Open it. Father, help us to put aside every care and every distraction, and we just pray that we might hear from you. And Father, you've offered us a salvation whereby we can know we're going to heaven someday. We can change our citizenship from earth to heaven even today. And Father, I just pray that if there's one here that doesn't know that they're going to heaven when they die, or if you were to appear in the air today, that you would go with you. Go up to meet you. Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. Father, just help us to put aside everything for now and speak to all our hearts. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we look at this scripture here, and imagine that much of the world didn't know what was going on. Of course, Jesus knew what was going on, and God knew what was going to go on because he has been prophesying since the beginning of creation. The very first giving of the gospel is, I'll use a fancy word here, but it's called the proto-evangelium. And it literally means the first giving of the gospel is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. They're going to have a warfare, if you will, and the seed of the serpent's going to get his shots in. He's going to bite his heel, amen. What a terrible thing if a snake bites your heel, amen. But then the Bible says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Victory, amen. And that's exactly what happened here. A lot of people might have been thinking that this was a terrible day, or this was an awful thing that was happening. But folks, it was the very center point of all human history. Why? Because we can't go to heaven unless we have a Savior, and Jesus was there to provide for salvation. Amen. And so what might some people think is a defeat or a terrible day, God looked down and he was well pleased. Amen. He was well pleased. Because that's the day Satan, if you will, got his head stomped. Amen. I don't know about you. I kind of like being on the winning team. Amen. I know in whom I believed. I'm persuaded. Amen. And so, if you will, I want you to turn with me. I want you to see a prophecy of this. And the prophecy of this, if you will, is in Isaiah chapter 53. So go there, Isaiah chapter 53. And go down to verse 12. Okay. The Bible says, therefore, while I divide him a portion with the great, it's talking about Jesus here. It says, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Folks, there's some wonderful words in there. Amen. The first one is this, he's died for the transgressors, amen? And so he became, if you will, a substitutionary sacrifice, amen? It's a covering, or it's an atonement, if you will, and it's a way of making one who is guilty or full of sin and covering their sin with the righteousness of God, amen? And so the fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and now he's offered his life, a ransom for many. That word ransom, he's willing to pay for your life, because the wages of sin is death. Folks, he's not dying for his sins. He's dying for my sins. He's dying for your sins. He's dying for the sins of the whole world. And you say, oh, he wouldn't die for my sins. He died for the most wicked sinners in the world. My favorite people in the Bible are... the most wicked in the Bible. It sounds weird to say that. I work wood, and it's what I do for a hobby. And a lot of times today, if there's any imperfections in the wood, you'll fill the imperfection, you'll sand it, you'll make it perfect, and everything like that. Or you'll cut the imperfection out or something like that. When I do my woodworking, I leave the imperfections in. And to me, it means something. And the reason for that is this. Is, listen, you're taking a piece of wood and you're rescuing it and you're turning it into something beautiful. And folks, please take this the right way, but God took some wicked, gnarly stuff with me and turned it into something beautiful. Give me a life and hope and eternity and a home and a family and all the beautiful things God can make. Amen. And even the death of Jesus here. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was willing to identify with us. He was willing to go to the cross between two murderers. The Bible says that they were guilty of insurrection, meaning they had caused a riot and people had gotten killed. They were guilty of murder. People had died because of them. And so, if you will, the Bible says, I'm going to identify with the very worst. Now, what's my point? Folks, the Bible says King Manasseh, he's called Wicked King Manasseh, caused the children of Israel to sin more than the inhabitants of the land. Folks, what happened to the inhabitants of the land? They had to be totally driven out of the land because of their wickedness. And King Manasseh was worse than they were. And folks, if you read his testimony, God put him in bondage, got him under conviction. He called out to God, and God saved his soul. Praise God. I'm going to meet the most wicked man in the Old Testament in heaven. Amen! I'm going to meet the most wicked man in the New Testament. Because Saul said this, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. The Apostle Paul is who we call him, amen? He says, I am the biggest sinner. And so the biggest sinner in the New Testament, saved! Going to see him in heaven. I don't know about you, how many of y'all, that's going to be one of your first visits. Go stop in on Paul, amen? And so if you will, the most wicked man in the Old Testament, the most wicked man in the New Testament, amen? And Jesus is sitting there between the most wicked men in that society, amen? And identifying with them, amen? The wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, I'll pay the wages. Why do I give that illustration? I tell you why. Is because I've witnessed to people, and they've told me, they said, the pastor or Brother Mark or somebody, they'll say, you don't know what I've done. Well, I'm going to let you in a little secret. Jesus Christ knows what you've done. Amen. And he is willing to forgive anything. Well, I can't forgive myself. Well, can I just tell you this? If you'll let Jesus forgive you, then you'll learn to forgive yourself. Amen. I can think about the sins that torture people, and maybe, listen, I think about this, but I think about people who might be guilty of murder, and they can just never get away with it. He said, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, you might want to read Jesus' definition for murder. You ever hated a man in your heart without cause? Amen. We've got a lot of murderers in here, probably. I think about this, though, and I'm not trying to shock anybody, but I think about that poor woman that thought it was no big deal to abort a baby until she can't get over the conviction. And she says, God could never forgive me. God can forgive you. God can and will forgive the greatest of sins. There is no sin he cannot forgive you for. He proves that by forgiving the thief on the cross. Amen. I praise the Lord for the thief on the cross. And so, if you will, his death made sinners free. Matter of fact, Barabbas is one of the ones that was freed. Amen. You remember that? Barabbas is supposed to be there. And here's where I come up with the charges against him. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 15. Matthew 27, verse 15. The Bible says, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Now, get a hold of this. He knows Jesus is innocent, okay? He says, I find no fault in the man. He hadn't done anything wrong. Why are you taking him to the cross? Amen? And so he takes and he finds the most notable prisoner they have. Everybody in society wants this guy dead. And they said, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, we'll take Barabbas. Anybody but Jesus. Amen? They wanted him dead. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amen? They're in a frenzy, amen. And folks, the Bible says, if you keep reading there, that he was guilty of insurrection and murder, amen. He started an insurrection, he started a riot, he started to try to overthrow the government, and people got killed, amen. And so if you will, everybody probably wanted him dead, amen. And yet when it came to picking Jesus, they picked Barabbas. If you will, Jesus was exchanged for the worst sinner in their society. And it's a picture of this, as he's willing to exchange his life for yours. His life for yours, amen. If you'll receive his gift of everlasting life, he'll exchange his life for yours. Your sin for his righteousness, amen. And he'll make a covering and he'll cover your sins, amen. That's exactly what he was willing to do. That's what he did for Barabbas, amen. And all we need to do is identify with him by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. And look, if you will, at verse 16, Galatians 2, verse 16. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, okay? It says, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified. That means just as if you'd never sinned, okay? That's kind of the if you will, a play on words that we use to help us understand. And the Bible says, and not by works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Anybody here ever invited somebody to church and said, well, I'll start coming to church when I quit smoking? You invite a lady to church and say, well, I can't come to church, I don't own a dress, okay? But please take this the right way. You quitting smoking and you buying a dress isn't going to make it so that you can get saved. And it doesn't make it so that you can start coming to church. By the way, you ought to come to church if you've been invited. Amen. Praise. I pray that people would come and respond if they've been invited. Amen. And so if you will, the Bible says here, it's not by works of righteousness which we've been done, what we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us. Amen. That thief on the cross did no good works. Not one. And so a lot of people say, well, you got to go to church, you got to pray, and you got to tithe, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. You don't have to do anything to get saved. Except one thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And you remember the thief on the cross who is dying for a wicked life. And his only good thing he ever did was remember me when you come into your kingdom. By the way, after spending a day cursing him like everybody else, If you be the Christ, come down from the cross. Then we'll believe you. And we'll see why he came to believe. You know, one of the things that Jesus did, this is one of my favorite pictures, if you will. Jesus is on that cross, amen, all right? And if you will, there's a wicked man who could do no good works. And there's a righteous God pouring out the punishment for sin. Now, folks, the wages of sin is death. And we think, well, that's physical death. No, no, no. The wages of sin is death is permanent separation from God for all eternity. Because where God lives and exists is a place we call heaven. And if you want to go there, he's made a way for you to go. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got is to receive it. And he's not willing that any should perish, so anybody who asks can come. Amen. But folks, if you don't want to spend eternity with him, the Bible says he's created a place called the lake of fire. And he's created a temporary place called hell, okay? And the Bible says that hell has to expand itself daily. You know why? Because God made heaven as big as anybody who wants to come. But he didn't want anybody to go to hell. So please take this the right way. Every time somebody insists on going to hell, he has to make hell bigger. You all understand? What a terrible thing, amen. And so here you are, you got this terrible sinner over here, and you got this God who's pouring out wrath. And folks, get a hold of this. Jesus is going through a literal hell on the cross. Why? Because he has just been separated from his Father. If I was to read the other text in Matthew, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's not talking to the crowd, folks. He's talking to his Father in heaven who just turned his back on him for 3 hours and said, this is what hell is like. You know what he did? This is just impossible for us to even understand. But somehow the Father separated himself from the Son for 3 hours. And he literally experienced what it's like to be without God. So much so that we understand it. He cries out and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. He's going through hell. Amen. And so, if you will, you got one who deserves to go to hell, and one, if you will, the wages of sin is death. I have to punish sin. And my Son loved you enough to say, I'll take it. I'll take it. Amen. Could you go to Job chapter 9 and verse 33? It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Job 9, 33. We talked about Job this morning, and Job wants answers from God, and he can't get any answers from God. He said, I could fill my mouth with arguments, but I can't go before God and make my case. He says, you know what I need? I need a daysman. Now, we don't use that word daysman, but daysman, in a sense, is an intermediary. You want to say he's an attorney. No, he's more than an attorney, because he says, I need a daysman who may lay his hand upon both of us. Amen. Well, folks, Jesus Christ is the God-man. And as God, he's perfectly righteous. And as man, he's been tempted in all ways, such as we, yet without sin. Amen? And as he's on that cross, he can now reach up to the Father, and he can reach down to us. Amen? And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Why? Because Jesus is that conduit. Not your works of righteousness, not your church membership. Amen. It's him. I don't know about you, but I thought I got saved when I was 11 years old, and when I was about 22, when my wife and I had just gotten married, and we had spent a year listening to a Baptist preacher preach to us, because I was going to, it's a long story, it doesn't matter, we'd spent a year listening to him preach to us, and as soon as we got married, we stopped going to church and started living a wicked life. And I couldn't stop thinking about all those messages he preached, and I said, a saved person doesn't live like this. And I got beside my bed after about 3 weeks of not going to church, and I said, God, I thought I was saved when I was 11. I said, but regardless, save me now. Save me now. A few years after I was in the ministry, some false preaching was going on, and I got under conviction because I was confused by the false preaching. I'm a pastor, okay? And I went home, and I'm troubled. I'm like, I'm not saved. Because they were saying that you had to confess every sin or else you're not saved. Well, I'll just give you a chance if you can confess all your sins today. Amen. Okay. And I was like, I don't know if I do that. And so I was troubled. And so I got into the scriptures and I asked God. I said, God, you got to give me peace. Either I'm going to have to resign as pastor or you're going to have to give me an answer. And 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I wasn't saved by works of righteousness. I was saved by a Savior, Jesus Christ. One who could put his hands upon both of us. He could say, oh, no, he's saved. I know him. You can accept him, Lord. Amen. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see that wonderful picture in the reality of the identification of Christ. But now we need to, how did he get to that point? Okay, how did he get to that point? Well, go if you will. And just for sake of time, go to Luke chapter 23. Just for Luke chapter 23. Back in our text anyway. And again in verse 26, okay? And the Bible says this, it says, and they led him away, okay? That's not what I'm looking for. We'll keep going here. In verse 33, it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Amen. Verse 34. So he's sitting between the two, okay, thieves on the cross. And he hears Jesus say this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that what you would have said if somebody was killing you on a cross? Gambling for your clothes? I would have maybe said something mean. I might have said something angry. I might have said something to defend myself. You know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the thief on the cross heard that, and that had to start moving on his heart. He's like, we're railing on him. I'm railing on the crowd. Everybody's yelling around here. And he says, Father, forgive them. There's something different about Jesus. There's something different about Jesus. Can I tell you this? Church will let you down. Religion will let you down. Good works will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And when he took and he said, Father, forgive them, that was him hearing preaching. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And so he heard Jesus' preaching. He heard of his compassion. Again, look in verse 34. He says, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing here, Lord. And he had compassion on them. I will tell you this. The Bible says that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. The Bible tells us that we are wicked sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. Jesus came to this world to save sinners. That's what Paul said, of whom I am chief, amen. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He had compassion, amen, on a guilty sinner. They understood his person. Go, if you will, to John chapter 19. Look at this. They understood who Jesus was. John chapter 19. Look at verse 18. It says, where they crucified him and two others with him, and on either side one, and Jesus in the midst, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Folks, the King of the Jews is the son of David, who is the son of Judah, who is the son of Israel, who is the son of Abraham, who is the son of Adam, amen, and is that promised Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, amen. And they heard that and they knew that and they said, "That he's my only chance. He is my only chance, amen." I want you to think about this. Two of them were blaspheming, okay? I didn't read it, but it's in Mark, I believe, 15. The Bible says both of the thieves were blaspheming Jesus on the cross, amen? If thou be the Christ, is that a person of faith? No, that's a person of non-faith, amen? But folks, think about this. Shortly before this man died, because he's getting ready to die within hours, if not minutes, okay? And he says, "Remember me." Folks, the other one didn't. But this one said this. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Amen. I want you to think about how fast beliefs can change. Go to Matthew 27, look at verse 44. Matthew 27, verse 44. The Bible says the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Folks, get a hold of that. I want to ask a question. How fast can beliefs change? How fast can beliefs change? You know, one of the wonderful things I like about the thief on the cross, he proves this. You can have a deathbed confession. Now, I'm going to let you in a little secret. It might be the stupidest thing you ever do if you know you need to be saved. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But do you know what? Our God is gracious enough to let you live a wicked life your whole life. And some loved one comes up to you and says, "You got to get saved before you die. I don't want you to go to hell. I love you." And some of us might have that testimony with loved ones. Amen. And they'll take and they'll say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Can you know we can have hope because of the thief on the cross? Because if Jesus can save somebody hours or minutes before he dies, if he did it for the thief on the cross, he can do it for your dying loved one. Well, it's too late to witness to him. It's not too late till they take their last breath. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say what time of life you got to do it. I got to tell you, I love the thief on the cross. Amen. He takes and he proves that we can have hope until the last minutes. You know, notice how close to death beliefs can change. Like I said, deathbed confession. Go to Jude, if you will. Look at verse 21. Jude, verse 21. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Mercy. We're saved by grace, mercy, amen. He says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Amen. Listen, they're getting ready to go to hell, and boom, you grab them out just before it's eternally too late. Amen. By the way, we're not doing it. Jesus is doing it. Amen. And so we see that's how that they got saved. They heard his preaching. They heard of his compassion. They understood who he was. And then he called on him for salvation. Amen. He trusted Christ as his king. He trusted him and he was born again. Now I'll tell you the other benefit that I believe about the thief on the cross is he helps to take and to eliminate a lot of bad theology. Because you're here in a Baptist church today and I'm assuming that everything I've just preached we believe. Amen. And so we believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not by works of righteousness as we have done. Amen. And we believe that if you'll call, he'll save you. Amen. He's not going to say no to you. Yeah. Amen. But I'll tell you this. Some people say, "Well, that's good for you, but you need to believe and be baptized." The only problem is you might want to read the rest of that verse because the Bible then goes on to say that if you don't believe, you're not saved. It doesn't say anything about not being baptized. So get a hold of this. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And I want you to know there's some people believe you got to believe and be baptized. And so how do you handle the thief on the cross? And I got to tell you, they've had that question so many times, they got an answer. Has anybody ever heard the answer? He was baptized sometimes before he went to the cross. Why did somebody tell me that? Well, I got bad news for you. Because there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Amen. And they walked down into the water, and he baptized him. Amen. What's keeping me from being baptized? Well, you got to be a believer. So he could have gotten baptized 15 times before he got to the cross. He wasn't a believer till the cross. Amen. Folks, think about this. That gets rid of a lot of bad theology. And I guarantee you there's churches in North Pole preaching that very message today. You can't just, you got to be saved, you got to hold on. I'm going to let you in a little secret. God gives you everlasting life when you trust Him for salvation. You cannot lose a gift from God, and you cannot lose everlasting life. You're not holding on to God. God's holding on to you. Praise God. Amen. It eliminates so much bad theology, because all you got to do is say, did that apply to the thief on the cross? Because God made him a promise, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Amen. This day. Baptismal. By the way, if you use a different Bible, this is one moment, it's a teaching moment. But folks, a lot of Bible versions take out that verse. It says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then there's a blank spot that doesn't even acknowledge that they took the verse out. It goes from verse 37 to 39. Look at it. There's no space, no acknowledging that it's gone, and it just says, and they walked out of the water. You're like, what in the world? Something had to happen in between. Yeah. Amen? I'm not trying to stoke anything, but folks, there's a reason why we use a King James Bible. And if you don't know the reason, learn the reason. It's important to know why you use a King James Bible. It's not a judgmental thing. It's a doctrinal thing. It's an important thing. Amen. Know why you use a King James Bible. You can't have work salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What good work did the thief on the cross do? He couldn't have done a good work. And so if somebody says, well, you got to trust Christ and hang on, or you got to trust Christ and anybody, again, I'm not trying to mock. But folks, when the Lord was first dealing with me, I used to go to charismatic churches, and the invitation hymn every week was over and over and over again. If you ever heard the song, it's over and over and over and over again. And I could sing the rest of it. I'm not trying to sing it. But the point of the thing was that I picked up on was, listen, if you did anything wrong this week, make sure you go get saved again, because you want to make sure you go to heaven. Well, please take this the right way. God says you bring Him to an open shame if you have to get saved over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 6. And listen, we do not hold Him to an open shame. When He gives us salvation, He gives us everlasting life. And if you can lose it, listen to me, if you can lose it, then God wasn't good enough to save you in the first place. I don't know about you. I don't think I want to go make that case. Jesus loved me and He died for me. And He said, you will be with me in paradise today. By the way, this is a silly one. You guys ever heard of the swoon theory? The swoon theory is Jesus didn't really die on that cross. Well, I got a bad news for you. Remember what happens for them to die? Their lungs fill up with water. And a Roman soldier didn't break the legs, because that would have broken the prophecy of Psalm chapter 22. Read it if you don't know it. Okay? But the Roman soldier said, well, let's make sure he's dead. They stabbed him in the heart, and out came blood and water. Folks, his lungs were full. He was dead. By the way, I get into theology. You like good theology? This would be good theology. Folks, they didn't take his life. He dismissed his spirit. He was in control to the very end. He was in control to the very end. But to prove that he was dead to everybody, they stabbed him in the heart. Well, folks, some people believe when they wrapped him in spices that he got better after 3 days. It's sad. Some people teach this nonsense. Folks, I also tell you this. He was hung on a cross. He got stabbed in the heart. And folks, when they prepared his body, one thing they did is put 100 pounds of ointment on him. They sealed his face with ointment. He's not breathing. He's dead. Christ died for our sins. Amen. Amen. My whole point is this. I could bring up others, but it rejects so much bad theology when you just take and look at the thief and the cross and what happened there. And so the last thing I want to look at is this. Is the revelation of some other misunderstood theology, if you will. In Luke chapter 23, he said, "This day shall thou be with me in paradise." Where do you all hope to go when you die? It's not a trick question, guys. Heaven? Why didn't he say we're going to go to heaven? Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And he said this, he says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, okay? And the rich man was in a place called torments. We would call that hell, fiery hell. What's the word I'm looking for? Fire and brimstone, all that, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, amen? Wanting just one drop of water for relief, hell, torment, okay? And the other side was a place called Abraham's bosom. Folks, Abraham's bosom, welcome home. Okay? It's also called paradise, and it's the same thing as the word garden. It's the same thing as the word Eden, amen. I'll look at it here this afternoon. We'll look at it just a little bit. But it's going back to the place God created so that we could walk with him and talk with him and have fellowship with him. Amen. And that place today is in heaven. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I believe it is, that Jesus Christ led captivity captive. Well, folks, who were those people? Jesus went down when he died, and he went into hell. 1 Peter 5 talks about he preached to the prisoners. Amen. 2 Peter 3. It's in Peter. Please forgive me. I wrote it down. The whole point is this. And he took, you know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, in 3 days we're going to get out of here. 3 days we're going to get out of here. And when he rose from the dead, one of the first thing he did is he took all those people in Abraham's bosom and he took them to heaven. And the Bible has a verse now that helps us to understand that by saying to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Well, why couldn't they go before? Folks, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And until Jesus made a way, there was no way to go to heaven and be with. Amen. Folks, that's taught to us by the thief on the cross. That's good theology. It helps us to understand. It helps us to make it so that we can understand. It helps us to understand there's no such thing as purgatory. Folks, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're not going to go pay off your debt for a while and then get back in. You get one chance, this life. Amen. There's no annihilation. Annihilation means this. You cease to exist. That's what the Jehovah's Witness teach. You either go to their heaven or you go to, you cease to exist, okay? And I'm just telling you this, that's not true because the rich man today is in hell. Amen. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Meaning, well, we're just going to be dead for a while and then we'll have a general resurrection someday and we'll all. No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord now. This day shall he be with me in paradise. Amen. I'm so glad he gets rid of all that lousy. Amen. That verse I meant to give you was 1 Peter 3 about him preaching to the saints in hell. Could you go to one last verse? Go to 2 Corinthians 6:2. You guys know this verse, okay? 2 Corinthians 6:2. I want to read verse 1 so you get the context. It says, "When we then, as workers together with him, beseech you," that word beseech means beg, okay? And so in a sense, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers are saying, we beg you, listen to our message. And folks, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, can I say I am begging you to listen today? Why? Well, I'll get saved tomorrow. Can I ask you a question? Did the thief on the cross have a tomorrow? And the Bible says in verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." And the time accepted is not yesterday, and it's not tomorrow. The Bible says, "In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now let me give you some truths here. You can't choose the time when you get saved. And what I mean by that is this. The Bible says no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And if God is moving upon your heart right now, now's the time to get saved. Now, if God's not moving on your heart, then, or if you're already saved, obviously you can't get saved again. But if God is moving on your heart, you say, "Well, I'll get saved tomorrow. Please take this the right way." You can't get saved tomorrow. You say, "Well, I can get saved tomorrow." Well, no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. No man knows. Before I left, I told my people, I said, "I'm praying for you. There's supposed to be a big storm come." And there was. A big storm came. It happened to miss us. But on both sides of the storm, they were talking about how bad the weather was going to be. And on the west side of the storm, there were high winds. And in the state of Kansas, it caused a dust storm. Did you read about it? Well, you get a dust storm in Kansas, and it makes it kind of like a blizzard. You can't see the highway. The only problem is people are idiots. You can all say amen now. And they were no doubt still driving the speed limit or more, and they couldn't see, and 71 cars crashed on Friday. 71 cars crashed. Eight people died in a windstorm. And so it's not going to happen to me. I call that the fool's national anthem. It's not going to happen to me. No man knows what a day may bring forth. And I'll tell you this, we're going to have an invitation here in a second. An invitation is nothing more than us speaking the words that Jesus would speak and say, "Come, come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, so come, come and call." If you don't understand, let somebody show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Amen. Come, come, come. It's an invitation. You say, "Well, I'll get saved tomorrow." You don't know if you got it tomorrow. Because God might not be working on your heart tomorrow. Amen. But if God's working on your heart now, when's the accepted time to get saved? Now is the accepted time to get saved. Today is a day of salvation. No man knows what a day may bring forth. And folks, it was only moments later after he said that, that they came and they broke the legs of these men so that they would fully suffocate and they could take them off the cross. Amen. And I'm not sure that he could have known that, all right? But I know this, when God was dealing with his heart, he called on Jesus for salvation. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you got to do this, this, and this, and this." He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," say it with me, "shall be saved." He said, that's a work of salvation. Folks, the thief on the cross didn't do any work. All he said was, "Remember me." Amen. And the one who had been preaching grace and mercy and forgiveness from the cross, amen, forgave him, and they were in paradise that day. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please don't wait till tomorrow. Honestly, you cannot get saved tomorrow. You can only get saved today. Because all of us live in the today. All of us live in the now. If God is working on your heart, now is the time to get saved. Friend, if you're saved, why don't you pray? And let's all stand.